My message tonight is from the well-known words that were read. Romans chapter 1, concentrating on the statement in verse 16. You probably, some of you, know this off by heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We'll stop there. Now, at the start of a new year like this, it is good for us to stop and remind ourselves of what we're about. And if you've never come to a church like this before, and you're asking the question, what are we? Then it is summarized in this verse in Romans chapter 1. We're an evangelical church. That means gospel. And the apostle, a little earlier on, uses the word, verse 8, first. Our priority. And I like the way he puts it. He's trying to explain to these people that he was writing to that he'd longed to actually visit them, but he was stopped from doing so. I don't know if that was because of wintry weather. And instead, he's writing in this letter all those things he would have preached to them if he would have had the opportunity of coming to them in person. And I just cannot believe the obsession that this man had regarding the gospel. Listen to him. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. It didn't matter what group of people he had in front of me, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You couldn't get him off this subject. It was his default position. Sometimes we have to speak on other things, but sooner or later we come back to this central theme. Now, that's what we are as a church: evangelical, gospel believing. And what we should be, we're only partly this. You may have noticed in coming in tonight, what we should be is not ashamed of this gospel. Now, that's a figure of speech in English, which actually means the opposite. I think it's called litotes. And you say something in the negative, I'm not ashamed, and what you really mean is the positive. It's only in the English language you have such complexities. So what Paul is saying here in this verse is, it's not just, I'm not ashamed. Of course, I'm ready to speak this gospel wherever I am, but it's not just purely neutral like that. I'm overwhelmed by it. I'm so thrilled by it, I cannot help but get back to it. That's my default position. It's such an amazing gospel that that's all I can do with it. Now, that doesn't describe us, does it? I wish I was like the Apostle Paul. So what we need to do tonight, at the start of this new year, is ask ourselves the question, how can we be like Paul? Or, to put it another way, why, Paul, are you so taken up by this message? And if you're not a Christian, why are we always going on about this gospel? What's so important about it? Why is it first? Why is this the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between? If you would have been in the early church, you would have seen people who were on fire with this gospel. They would have been filled with a joy that couldn't be put to words because it was so great. Now, that's what we are to be like. But the best way to experience that is to consider this basic message. Now, a number of reasons why he's like this and why you and I should be like this. The first is this. It's good news. That's a good enough reason to rejoice in something. When did you last hear good news, I wonder? When I was young, the news at 10 used to be on. And right at the end of the news at 10, they had a piece that was interesting and good news. All the news up till then had been mostly bad news. But they had the good news in the last parts. We don't hear much good news, do we, in the society we're in? We're very cynical here in Britain. But what we have in the gospel is good tidings. That was the message of the angel to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you glad tidings. That's something to lift your hearts. Now, what's so good about this gospel? You know, this Apostle Paul, he was ready to take that trip to Rome, and it wasn't a cruise. It was a dangerous voyage in those days to go to such a place. And he was ready to travel the then civilized world, facing all sorts of dangers, because he had good news. What's good about it? Well, we've heard this word before over Christmas. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. This is the best news in the world, because it's all about being saved. That's what you need. Well, you say, that doesn't sound like good news to me. If I need to be saved from something, that's bad news. Well, of course it is. But the good news is the salvation. Now, if you were suffering from a disease and the doctor you were seeing didn't tell you the truth, and he just tried to comfort you by saying that the headaches you're suffering is nothing to worry about, and he just gives you some painkillers to get rid of the symptoms, you would probably like that doctor very much. But if you found out that you had a brain tumor, then you would have wanted that doctor to have told you the truth. It would have been unpleasant, yes, but at least he would have been upfront with you. And it's a bit like that with a spiritual disease that the gospel deals with. You and I need to be saved. I know that's not a pleasing message, but it's the truth. And what we need to be saved from is sin. That's the worst disease. And it's the cause of the state of our society and our world. And the best news in the world is that there's a way of salvation for us. Now, what's so bad about sin, you ask? Isn't sin freedom? Aren't you, Christians, the ones that are bound? You've got your rules and regulations, and we are free. So why are you telling me that sin is something that I need to escape from? Well, the consequences. even when you're enjoying yourself, doing things that a previous generation would have frowned upon and which the Bible condemns, you know that it's wrong. You don't need me to tell you that, or the Bible, because there's a little voice within you called conscience which accuses you. You're never going to be truly satisfied. But ultimately, if you continue like this, you're going to find yourself in big trouble. This is not me, this is the message of the Bible from beginning to end. There is no peace, says God, to the wicked, those who are in sin. And the way of the sinner is hard, and it leads after death to everlasting punishments. I need to be saved from sin and its consequences. I'm on the way to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no ifs or buts here. It's absolutely clear. And what's good about this message is this. It tells you how you can be delivered from that. So can I ask you the question tonight, whoever you are, do you know where you're going? I'm not interested in how often you come to church. I don't want to know about other things. All I'm concerned about tonight is what's going to happen to you after you die. We all must face death. It's described as the last enemy. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. That's one thing. Your food for worms. And where's your soul going to be? Is it well with your soul? Do you have a peace that everything's all right between you and God? So this message is a package. It describes escaping hell, a way of deliverance. It describes having my sins blotted out, being reconciled to God, being accounted righteous before God. We haven't got time to go into all these things. So that my Creator looks upon me, not as a sinner, but as a person who's never sinned. It talks about a hope, not just for this world, but that stretches out into eternity. Salvation, all these things are included, and more. No wonder this man was excited by this message. It didn't really matter what would happen to him in this life. The Jews could do their worst. The churches that he had ministered to could treat him as the scum of the earth. The Roman world could execute him. It did not matter. He knew that it was all right. The last words that he wrote, not from a 5-star hotel, but from a prison cell, as he was awaiting to be beheaded, were these words. I am not ashamed. Same thing. I'm all right. I'm not disappointed. I'm still thrilled. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's all right. My soul is safe. My body is going to die soon, but my soul is going to an eternity of bliss. I'm saved. Are you? That's the first reason why this is good news. Why we can thrill in it. It's about salvation, the best thing in the world. But then you're wondering, you're depressing me, Pastor. Because I can never reach that. You're talking about escaping the judgment to come, about being forgiven, the slate being wiped clean, about God looking at me as if I've never sinned, about a hope after death. I'll never be able to attain that. Quite right. And if you've come here tonight thinking that your attendance in this place can contribute in any way to your acceptance with God, I want to dash your hope. Why? Second reason. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, this good news, because it's the power of God unto salvation. If you cannot rejoice in this gospel tonight, it's because you are not trusting in the power of God. It's because you are trying to save yourself. I often do this exercise. How do you find the best place to worship? Well, you look at the faces of the people coming out. If they've got long faces, it's just religion. If you are trying your best to get to heaven, working at dealing with your sin in terms of being accepted by God, then you're going to be miserable. Even the man that wrote the words we're considering tonight was once in that position. And you're not doing a good job of it, actually, because Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, was even better than you are. Listen to him. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You think you're good enough to be accepted by God and to gain an entrance into heaven? You think that your attendance here tonight, that your religious deeds, that your good works are going to please God? Let me put before you a better person. Listen to this. Circumcise the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He belonged to the purest tribe. He'd done all the right things according to the Old Testament, but he went even further than that. As touching the law, a Pharisee, they'd added hundreds of rules to the Ten Commandments in order to show that they were even stricter in keeping the law. And then even more than that, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he thought he was serving God by going after Christians. And then touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You wouldn't be able to point a finger at him as to his outward conduct. No Daily Telegraph would have found anything wrong with him in terms of that. He was spotless outwardly. But then, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, excrements, stinking. If I take all your righteousness here tonight, all your goodness, all your attendance, all your prayers, all your Bible reading, all my sermons, the pile stinks, and it's nauseous in God's nostrils. He uses the words, your righteousnesses, not your sin. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I won't tell you what that means. You can guess. You cannot save yourself. One man came to that point a little more recently than Paul, a few hundred years ago. He said, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And I've come to tell you that God has done something. If it's salvation you're thinking about, it's not up to you. It's power on God's part. The word power in the original means dynamite. And it's just that. What you cannot do, God did. That's what we remembered at Christmas time. God sent this amazing person into this world. Jesus of Nazareth was perfect, and he lived a completely righteous life. He kept all the commands of God so that he built up a pile of righteousness, and it wasn't stinking in God's sight. It was sweet smelling. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that babe in the manger at Bethlehem was not just perfect as to his humanity. He was also divine, the Son of God. And the God-man didn't just come to live, didn't just work for us, but he died. And it was hanging on a cross, as we'll be remembering shortly, that your salvation and mine was wrought, because there, hung between heaven and earth, he took upon himself your hell. He paid the price for our sin. He is good enough, not us. And he, by doing that, opens the way to heaven and enables a holy God to pardon us. And God sends his Spirit, regenerating you and giving you faith to lay hold of Christ. And all of this is God's work from beginning to end, 100%. Salvation is of the Lord. There is nothing that you do in terms of contributing to it. It's a scheme that's of God. That's the reason why Paul rejoiced. He once saw that all his righteousnesses were useless before God. But then he saw Christ and his righteousness and his sacrificial death. And he realized that it was for him, for his salvation. And he couldn't help but rejoice. Now, where are you looking tonight? Is it still within? You're going to be miserable. You're not just going to be lacking in peace for the rest of this life. You're going to be miserable for all eternity. You young people, are you still trusting in the fact that you've been brought up in Christian homes? That you know the gospel maybe better than I do? That you are in this church? That's not going to save you. Christ is. Thy works, O Christ, not mine. Speak what? Gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Listen, all is done. Nothing for you to do. The power of God. Isn't that a reason to rejoice? He did it all 2,000 years ago. There was nothing left for me to do. And yet you say, can I be saved? I'm a cynic. This sounds too good to be true. I've been got at too often. Where's the small print? When I receive certain gifts through the post, It's got in big writing, you have won £1 million. And it sounds great until I read the small print. And I have to dial a certain number. And I find out that when I dial this number, I have to ask or answer certain questions that they ask me. And then, after I've spent a few minutes on the phone, I realize that £1 million is one possibility, and there are all sorts of other prizes. And by the time that I've got to my number and the question that they're going to ask me, then I've spent as much money for the phone call as the prize that I've won, and they've made a bit of money out of it. The small print. I know you Christians. You are trying to get something out of me, aren't you? Now, I don't know how to tell you this. It's not so. I'm not a salesman tonight. Don't worry. I'm just a messenger. What I'm bringing before you tonight is not new. This is what Paul preached. This is what the church has preached throughout the years when she's been at her best. And there's no small print. And to reinforce that, you have the words to everyone that believeth. How does this package, this gift of salvation, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, how does this come to me? Here's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What's that? Well, I'm afraid some of you are going to turn that belief into a work. So that even though works don't come in through the front door, they'll creep in through the back. You know, some people, they have faith, don't they? I think it was said of the explorer, Ranulph Fiennes, that he is a man of faith. Faith in the general sense. Now, that's not what we're thinking about tonight. Thank God, otherwise there'd be no hope for me. My faith is weak. But listen, faith is taking a gift. Samuel Davis said this, I take the pardon of my God, pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon wrought in Jesus' blood. Or faith is the channel that accepts this water from the reservoir of salvation. It doesn't matter how big the channel is, that water is going to get to you. You don't talk about faith in one sense. You talk about the Christ who has wrought salvation. What faith does is point to him. You know, if I'm pointing to Christ tonight, I don't talk about the finger, do I? That's pointing to him. There's nothing in the finger. You could have a finger post here doing the same thing. It's the Christ that matters. I'm just a little messenger at that and are not very good at it. One person said, you cannot bear witness to yourself and to Christ. It's one or the other. And I'm not mentioning myself tonight. There's nothing worth hearing. I don't want to sell the church. I don't want you to be got at in that way. I'm simply telling you, behold, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's done everything. What are you waiting for? Why do you think you need to reach a certain stage where you're good enough to accept Christ? Now is the accepted time, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Isn't that a reason to rejoice? That this salvation, that's all of God in Christ, is free. The sails, oh dear, dear, dear. Don't you want to escape from them? People camping out from the early hours of the morning, Boxing Day, just to get a bargain in the sales. I'm going to mention myself now, sorry. But some of us were, I wasn't speaking, but in the open air on Queen Street on Thursday, very cold. And as we were standing there, a certain store, which I cannot mention for legal reasons, had a person come out offering coffee. Great, I thought. Some free coffee. Just what you need to warm up on a cold January afternoon. But it wasn't free. And we had something far more important than coffee. Even I can say that. Salvation of immortal souls for free. That's why Paul was thrilled at this message. That's why I'm rejoicing in it tonight. Of course, things are not what I want them to be. Of course, I could rejoice more in the Lord. Of course, there are all sorts of ifs, buts. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. Whatever my lot, I'm able to say, it is well with my soul. And to think that it doesn't depend on me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's a reason for rejoicing. Indeed, friend, the worse you're feeling tonight, the more suited you are for this Christ who gives you salvation. What's the criteria for coming to Heath Church? What kind of people are we to be if we're in this service? Righteous? Not at all. There wouldn't be hope for anybody if that was the case. Good? Well, some. Maybe that's in terms of temperaments, but it's not good people. Sinners. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boats. You're all on the broad road that leads to destruction unless Christ has died for your sin and you're trusting in him. And he's being offered here tonight at the beginning of 2010 for free. No one can leave this place and have an excuse if they find themselves in hell. I've been honest with you. I may not have done it in the best possible way. This isn't a word perfect presentation, but I'm telling it to you as it is. I'm not standing on my podium looking down upon you. I'm preaching as a dying man, two dying men. I've got the same disease as you, but I know a man who can, and he's done it for me, and he's done it for many people here tonight, and he can do it for you if you but take him. Oh, I could use illustration after illustration. I need to come to a conclusion, but everyone that believes, everyone, your name isn't there because it's broader than that. Whoever God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that covers you. It's true. It's promised in God's words. Why not come tonight then and entrust the salvation of your soul to Jesus Christ? Why don't you in the gallery, you're not all young, why don't you turn to the Savior and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Why don't you who are older sitting downstairs. The fact that you've been coming to church for longer maybe doesn't make you any more righteous. Indeed, it makes you more responsible. Why don't you just cry, Lord, it's mercy that I need, nothing more, mercy. And why don't I join you as well? If you are afraid of turning to Christ, why don't we do it together and just pray, Lord, remember me. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you. If I perish, I'll perish here at the foot of the cross. But I know you've said, whosoever believes shall be saved. And I rest in that promise for his name's sake. Amen.